It's on now. Alrighty. Romans 4. All right. Start from the top here. You got two guys at the top of this. Paul has undertaken to lay out, really for the first time, I mean, in the Bible, salvation by grace through faith as it will be in the church age. I mean, there are four types of it and all those things, but he laid it out in chapter 3. That whole thing is about now the righteousness of God is by faith of Jesus Christ plus nothing, right?
Amen.
And so in chapter 4, verse 1, he embarks, and I know we've covered some of this, but let me skim through so that we know where we're at. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. And so he lays out, first of all, Abraham as our example. Abraham's example to us, and we should pause and have a word of prayer. Let's do that. Father, we pray that you'll please bless this hour. And Lord, we desire to understand. And Father, we just know that God's plan can be simple and an understanding. Father, at the same time, complex and multi-layered, because you put a lot of things in, Father, and we just are grateful for getting a chance to understand it, see it clearly. I pray that you'll just please be with us, help us to grasp it, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Abraham for us marks the example of the guy that received salvation by grace through faith, because God imputed to Abraham righteousness when Abraham believed God about the stars of heaven, right? About his seed being as the stars of heaven. So he said he imputed, counted that to him for righteousness. That counts for our imputation of righteousness. We now get the righteousness of God totally through Jesus Christ. Now, explaining last time, Abraham is also a second example to somebody else, because in James 2, Abraham is the example to those that are in the great tribulation, that their faith must be followed up with works, right? Because Abraham not only believed God, but was willing to sacrifice his only begotten son, Isaac, whom he didn't have to sacrifice, but God saw that he was willing, right? And so by the time you get to the Great Tribulation, Abraham's example to them as the father of the Jewish nation is it's faith and works in the tribulation. For us, here, it's faith only. And so the Lord leaves it at that. That's led some folks, the reason I bring that up, is that's led folks to jump all the way to the conclusion that Abraham, because he was imputed that righteousness for believing God about the stars, that therefore he was totally like us in the sense that he was born again, seated in heavenly places in Christ, saved by the same gospel which we're saved by. And folks, that's not true. Abraham didn't believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, dead, buried, resurrected. Because he didn't see that, he didn't know that. He believed God about the stars, okay? Now, if you try to believe God just about the stars, that's not going to get you saved, right? And so Abraham is a double example. The best way to understand it, Paul in one case, James in the other, sets him forth as a double example. One, an example to us. This is how Abraham got his righteousness, but it's salvation for us by faith plus nothing. Remember that Abraham had to follow up with circumcision within two chapters. And his sons, if they weren't circumcised, they weren't in the covenant. And so his sons were not allowed just to believe God about the stars. They had to follow up with that. So that's the reason that it's important to make that distinction. And it goes from Abraham in verse 3 and 4 and so on, down to David. Verse 3, "For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace." Don't forget the now. Now, if you work at it, you're just in debt. Now, if you believe on Jesus Christ, you get the whole kit and caboodle, right? Now. That goes all the way back to verse 19 of chapter 3, now. Verse 21 of chapter 3, now. Verse 26, at this time, not in times before, but in this time. So Please acknowledge that. Verse 4. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace but of debt. So if you're still working for your salvation, you're just going in debt worse and worse. Okay? Now, verse 5. But to him that worketh not, is that clear? But believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. It's imputed to you for righteousness when you have faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. When you start adding communion and infant baptism and other means of grace, sacraments to it, then you're messing everything up. Because that's not faith. That's doing. Okay? So for us, it is faith. His faith is counted for righteousness. So your works are not counted for righteousness, not toward your salvation. Your faith is counted for righteousness. So it is by grace through faith, period. Right? Then Paul moves to David. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, he's quoting now Psalms 32, 1 and 2. Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven. Is that you? And whose sins are covered. Is that you? Your sins are covered in the blood of Christ. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Is that you? Okay, now again, don't think, because the mistake is made, don't think David got saved just like you did. Because David was not born again. Christ had not yet been dead, crucified, buried, or resurrected. The Holy Spirit had not yet been given in quite the same way he's been given now. Remember, David prayed after he sinned with Bathsheba over Uriah the Hittite and all that. He said, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me." Now you are sealed by the Holy Spirit into the day of redemption. So it's different. You say, well, why did he say this about David? Because God had made a promise to David before he sinned with Bathsheba and then followed up with the Uriah the Hittite murder. God had promised David that David would always have a seed on the throne of David, throne of Israel, right? That's still going to happen. Well, that happened. The promise was made before David messed up with Bathsheba. David was supposed to die by law for adultery. Then David was supposed to die by law because of the murder of Uriah the Hittite, a conspiracy to commit murder. So David should have been twice dead under law, and God said, no, you're forgiven. Why? Because the seed had not yet been given. The son that God had promised David had not yet been given. Solomon was not born yet. The first kid that was born of the adultery died, right? That was not the kid. And so God couldn't kill David because he had already promised that there would be a seed that came through David's loins that would be on the throne forever and ever, and that wound up being in time Jesus Christ after it was Solomon, right? And so God literally would not impute iniquity to David because of a promise already made. Now that should first ding off on how important the promises of God are. Because, you know, if God made you a promise, even if it means overthrowing his law, which he doesn't, that he would still keep that promise to you. That's what he did to David. So God's promises, brother, are set in stone, period. Now, the second thing about that is that it shows that David is not saved the same way you are. No, God would not impute sin to him because of the promises that were made regarding the seed. And since the seed wasn't there, he couldn't kill David. Okay, fine. For us, our salvation and the promises for us revolve around our faith in Christ. And when by the time it's said and done, you have 34 things that God does for you in the instant you believe in Jesus Christ that seals your salvation for eternity. And as far as your eternal soul is concerned, he will not impute sin to you. He will not impute sin. Blessed verse 8 is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Now, I know for some that's hard to swallow. For me, it's not. Because I've sinned since then. I'm glad for the promise. Right? because a lot of folks will say, well, that just means that you can live any way you want to, and da da da. Well, no, it really doesn't. It means that the Lord, as your Father, will spank you if you live ungodly, right? And you'll have a recompense of things down here. But as far as your salvation's concerned, the Lord set your soul aside, saved, and it cannot again have sin imputed to it. It's called eternal security, and it's not just a license to do what we want to do. It's actions, it's transactions that God undertook in our behalf. So we've covered that an awful lot, right? So anyway, David. So Abraham in one case, David in the next case, in these narrow ways, they are like what we have. But they didn't have all that we have. You understand? Verse 9. Okay, talking about this blessedness of the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin, cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only. He brings in, folds in another issue here that, I mean, it drives the Jews absolutely nuts. Led them to kill Jesus Christ, led them to, in the end, try to kill Paul. Cometh this blessedness upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also. Think about a Jew. They've been God's people throughout history with God's special promises on them. And here is Paul saying, no, the same blessedness that Abraham and David had in these ways are going to be given not only to the circumcision, but to the uncircumcision, Gentiles. It's like, you know, that sends them off into a murderous rage, right? Well, verse 9, for we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. Okay, Abraham got his righteousness by faith in Genesis chapter 15, right? Look up in the sky. You're an old man. Sarah's an old woman, but you're gonna, through your loins is going to come as many stars as are in the heaven. You believe me? I believe you. I'll impute that to you for righteousness. I'll give that to you for righteousness. Okay? Verse 10. How was it then reckoned to Abraham? When he was in circumcision or uncircumcision? Well, that's Genesis 15. Circumcision didn't enter the picture until Genesis 17. So Abraham, you know, overthrows the Jews' boat because he got the promise for imputed righteousness when he was in uncircumcision, before he was circumcised. So this must come on the Gentiles too, which drives the Jews just over the edge. Verse 9, for we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. Verse 10, how was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision, not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision, he was yet uncircumcised at that point. Verse 11, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith which he had yet being uncircumcised. So, Lord said, I'm going to have you be circumcised in two chapters. But that's going to be a sign of what you already have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so for that reason, now don't go too far with this. For that reason, you get saved first, right? Baptized spiritually into Jesus Christ, not physically. You're baptized into Jesus Christ by one Spirit. Then after that's said and done, then you get baptized. We don't baptize people that are lost. We don't baptize people to get them saved. We baptize them because they are saved, right? Placed into the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Placed into death, buried under water, which is a symbol of God's wrath in Noah's day, yet raised to walk in newness of life in Jesus Christ. Okay? And so, in a way, that baptism kind of correlates with circumcision, but be careful, and we'll talk about it in a second. Verse 11. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. So again, Abraham is a symbol not just to circumcised Jews, of whom he is their father, the father of the Jewish nation, But he is also a symbol to the uncircumcised Gentiles that now, not before Genesis 3, or Revelation 3, Romans 3, not before that, but now those Gentiles are offered righteousness being imputed to them by faith and faith only. And that righteousness is the righteousness of God. It's not their own like it was in the Old Testament. Okay? Now, careful. A little truth can lead to an awful lot of heresy. And by that I mean this, verse 11. And he, Abraham, received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. Now, here's the problem. So out of that verse has come the teaching, and it's an old teaching, of Calvinism, or else covenant theology, or Reformed theology, that Abraham was placed into the covenant of God in Genesis 17 because he was circumcised. And therefore, and think about what we just said, you are baptized into Jesus Christ spiritually, right? Into the body of Christ spiritually. So there's a universal body, right? It has nothing to do with this church. If you're saved and not a member of this church, you're in the universal church of Christ, right? This is a local church. There are lost people that come in here. They don't join church. We don't allow lost people to join church until they're saved, right? But sometimes lost people show up here and go to church for a long time and never get saved. So here they are in church, but they're lost, okay? Only people that are saved are in the body of Christ spiritually, and then you get baptized and join church here locally, and you're also a part of this local assembly, right? Now, the Calvinists, the covenant theologians, the Reformed theologians, when you drive by a covenant church today, we used to play basketball at Roseville Covenant Church. Okay, now, they're kind of, these days, just more or less a social club. Okay, but technically they come from a branch of theology whereby, because Abraham was placed into the covenant of God via circumcision, now baptism has replaced circumcision. And so what you do is baptize your baby as a Calvinist, a Presbyterian, a Reformed Protestant, and they embark upon the Christian life. They're in the covenant of God now by baptism, not circumcision. And so when they break the covenant with God and fall away, fall back, what that proves is that they're not saved. Okay? And so they say, Calvinists in part, most branches, Reformed theologians by most branches, and covenant theology, again, most branches, will say that a baptism replaced circumcision. And so you got to get baptized to be saved to show that you're in the covenant. But if you at any time on your part break the covenant, then you're out. Now, does that match what we studied on the board for a few weeks? 34 things by which you cannot be lost again. 34 things that God did for you the moment you believed. You see how taking, okay, the truth that then Abraham was baptized, then Abraham was circumcised, now we get saved, get righteousness first, the righteousness of God first, then we get baptized to show the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. You see how that then gets twisted a little bit and becomes the means of being in the covenant. And if you break the covenant, your baptism doesn't count anymore. It just leads to all kinds of stuff. But there's a great difference. You see that? Yes, sir. That's right. That's right. Because of the baptism. right? Well, and that's the thing about Calvinism, is because don't forget that Calvinists believe that you were ordained before the foundation of the world to be saved or not, and that the physical impartation of that involves a baptism, and whether it's the cause or effect, they dispute and argue that. So Calvinism is this this mess of theology that has done different things and kind of morphs into different stuff as it suits them, like Catholicism. Okay, but he's right. Abraham got his righteousness and then was circumcised. We get our righteousness, the righteousness of God, and then we're baptized, right? Baptized, saved by being baptized by the Spirit into Christ, and then we show that baptism by getting baptized, right? So that sequence is right. They twist it, turn it, and nobody reads the Bible and believes the order and the exact words, and so they just miss it, and they just say, well, it's just a fact, you know, baptism replaced circumcision. And it's covenant theology. So Abraham, if he didn't get his sons baptized, if he didn't get his sons circumcised, then those sons are not in the covenant. And so if you don't get your kids baptized, then your kids are not in the covenant. And that's how it's done. And people are scared about that. So it's the same old Roman Catholic story where you invent something to scare the parents out of their pants. So they make sure and get those babies baptized because we can't have our babies lost, right? Chris, real quick.
Covenant theology, does it teach that if you lose it, you got to get rebaptized, be saved again?
No, covenant theology doesn't teach that, I don't think. Because they're tied up in other stuff. But let's go back to this. All right, verse 11. Any questions other than that? I hope I didn't confuse anybody. You all are really quiet. You okay? Yes, sir, Jim. Yes. That's exactly right. That's exactly right. That's exactly right. And technically in their theology, they shouldn't. Because they believe that if you're not married in the Catholic Church, you broke that sacrament. If you're not buried in a Catholic cemetery, you broke that sacrament. If you didn't take communion, you broke that sacrament. So technically, it shouldn't all hang on baptism. But they usually present it as that being the case. So, I mean, again, just so you understand, in Proverbs, her ways are changeable, okay? The Catholic Church and much of theology and other branches where they're not really based on the Bible is they're always shifting their feet, their balance, to make a way on something where they're challenged, okay? Bottom line is, the Catholic Church has done that for years and years and years and years and years. And so they'll shift and say, yeah, it's by faith. But no, it's by faith that's administered by sacraments. That's what they believe. Those sacraments are just out and out works. Okay? And so for as long as they did, if you start arguing about whether the Pope, in speaking ex cathedra, is inerrant, they're going to shift a little bit because they know it doesn't make sense. But, you know, under certain circumstances, when he speaks ex cathedra, he speaks as if he was the oracle of God. The only way you speak as the oracle of God is if it matches the Scripture. So anyway, okay. Go back to verse 11. Since we stopped and did that, there's yet one other little infolded insert into circumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. Okay. Now, ladies and gentlemen, for us, a circumcision it doesn't matter one hoot. Let me read you Galatians. Let me go to Galatians, all of you with me. Galatians 5 real quick, just to make sure that we're clear on this. Galatians 5:6. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith, which worketh by love. So does it matter whether you're physically circumcised or not? No. Galatians 6, verse 15. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. Okay, you're a new creature in Christ. Doesn't make a hill of beans, one way or another, right? Now, as it turns out, all that Abraham dealt with and all the Jews in the Old Testament dealt with in this circumcision thing was something that actually pointed to something else, which for us is in Colossians 2. Colossians 2, it's something we covered among the 34 things that we listed. But Colossians chapter 2, and notice this isn't something entirely different, where we are now in Christ. Verse 9, for in Him, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And by the way, notice, ye are complete in Him. There is nothing to be finished. All that's left that's undone is that your body's not been redeemed. Okay? Your spirit is alive again. Your soul is washed in the blood and complete. And you are complete. You will never be more saved than you are today. Spiritually. All you're going to do is put on incorruption in this body. That's all that happens. Okay? You'll never be more spiritually saved than today if you're saved. Right? Okay, that said, you're complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. And then notice, in whom also, you got something else, ye are circumcised, only this time it's the circumcision made without hands. So just like you got baptized into Jesus Christ without touching water when you trusted Christ, so you got circumcised by the Holy Spirit in an operation made without hands. So it's a spiritual circumcision, not a physical one, right? And that circumcision is to the intent in putting off, I'm in Colossians 2:11, middle of the verse, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh. What is that? That is where the fact is that your body is your problem. Your body is the avenue through which sin comes. Let me find you a verse real quick. I jotted them down together so that I could find them, and then I didn't turn there. Go with me to... I know I wrote it down. Oh, yeah, Romans 6. Romans 6. This is from Colossians, where we're going with in putting off. The circumcision of Christ puts off the body of the sins of the flesh. It's an operation of God. It's a circumcision made without hands. There's some sort of cutting. Circumcision. The incision is the cutting circum around something. What the Lord did is He went, I'll explain it and then show you. He went around, you have a body, that's plain. In the body is a soul. The soul is shaped like your body because the rich man in hell had a tongue and he had eyes, right? Okay, your spirit is like the air in a football. That was dead. That needed to be born again. The soul needed to be washed clean from its sins. So you were born again, the blood of Christ cleansed you from your sins, and then there was a circumcision made that separates your spirit and your soul from your body, and it puts off the body of the sins of the flesh. Your sins come through the flesh, through the old nature, even if they're spiritual sins. The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these, and among those things listed is witchcraft. Okay, that's a spiritual sin. But it's still fleshy in nature. It still flows through the flesh. So what I wanted to show you is that if you were, at this juncture, if you could just get rid of your body, you could be sinlessly perfect in practice. Because everything that comes to you, the operations of your mind and heart even, which sometimes are distinguished from the flesh, those things are still a subject to the old nature. Sin comes through your flesh. Sin literally comes through this body. If you were just rid of that, you'd be clean and free and clear. Not just by imputation, but I mean practically. If you were just done with this, you'd be done with sin. But it's not true yet, right? Look in Romans chapter 6. That circumcision puts off the body of the sins of the flesh. And then notice in verse 6:6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. Okay, you got two natures. Part of you is a new creature in Christ. The Lord looks at the old man as being crucified. And then there's the new man, which is Jesus Christ living in you. Okay, you have two natures. But notice, knowing this, that the old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. If you just were out of your body, you'd be free and clear. You really would. Look in 6:12. 6:12, Romans. Let not sin therefore reign in your spirit. That's not what it says. Let not sin therefore reign in your soul. That's not what it says. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. The lusts are part of the old nature. They're part of the flesh is part of the old nature. What you're sitting in here today, the part that aches, the knees that hurt, the back that hurts, the arthritis, the psoriasis, that's your problem. That is now your problem. Otherwise, spiritually, you are complete in Him. All that's left for you to do is get rid of this body. Don't do anything stupid. But that's your problem, because that's where the sin flows through. You see it? Look at me. Let me just hit one more here in chapter 8, Romans 8. Verse 10. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead. God considers it dead. Considers it crucified with Christ, right? God considers it dead, so you should consider it dead. That way, if you would consider the flesh dead, and where it cries out that it wants this or wants that, or give me a cigarette or give me another hit, if you are a new creature and you just realize that's crucified with Christ and say no, then in verse 10, if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. You see that? You see that your body is the problem. I think there's a... something else to see. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1. Notice what the Lord did. Verse 21. You that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death. Say, in the body of His flesh He bore our sins in His own body on the tree. So He bore all the sins that we've committed or would commit in His body. And so when you got in Him, then all your sins were born in His body. He crucified your body on the cross, and now you're free in Christ with your sins forgiven, carried. And if you could just put away this flesh, and as in so much as you can and do, on a practical basis, week by week, the closer you are to what God wants you to be and what you one day will be. But Abraham did not perceive that that was going to happen. The circumcision made without hands was not revealed except in type. We now see it as, oh, that was just a shadow of what really happened. Wow. You see what I mean when I say you got the Cadillac? You got the best of the best of the best. Because all those things that kind of ran in type, you know, this circumcision, which was only a fleshy kind of a exercise that looked forward to some greater fulfillment. Well, the greater fulfillment is the moment you got saved, like that, and there's a circumcision that was separated you from your sins permanently so that you can never again be charged with sin as far as your eternal security is concerned, as far as your eternity is concerned. You can sin in this body and you're supposed to go before the Lord and make that fellowship right again, right? But even that won't be charged against you in eternity because of a circumcision made without hands that put off the body of the sins of the flesh. And make no mistake, that body is your problem. The part of it that's mind, the part of it that's heart, the part of it that's thoughts, even that too is the old man. That too is the carnal nature. And your problem is that thing that you sit in there. It still houses your soul. It still houses your spirit. Although there's a part of you seated in Christ in heavenly places. The tripart beings that sit before me, all the problem that you have, if you're saved, is that stinking flesh you're sitting in. So, that's a blessing. That's something that Socrates ain't going to show you. That's something that the U of M doesn't know a thing about. Nobody knows anything about it unless you're a Bible believer. And there's a lot of so-called, quote-unquote, Bible believers that don't know anything about it because they don't believe the words. Ain't that cool? I think that's cool. Okay, where are we? We're back in Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. So again, all this stuff of circumcision, don't be suckered into false doctrine. Like I said, with the Reformed theologians, realize what you have, realize that it was imputed and imparted to you the moment you got saved, and there you sit, complete in Him. Except for one thing, which is, He's going to call our names one day, blow a trumpet, and this thing is going to be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. That's cool. Verse 11, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith, which he had, yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. None of the Jews, none of the people of Jesus' day knew that that's what happened to Abraham represented. But that's what it represented. We're now given insight to what it really represented. And we can rejoice because we see that God had a plan for us that He hadn't revealed until Romans 3 and 4. Again, isn't that cool? God so loved the world, He loved you enough to die for your sins, make this all possible, and had it all laid out in a plan and just hadn't really told anybody. So these things were hidden, the Bible says, from the foundation of the world. It was never perceived by any prophet that Jews and Gentiles, if the Jews will get saved, any Jew that gets saved is in the same body as I'm in Christ. And none of that was ever foreseen, okay? And no Jew ever foresaw it, no Jewish prophet ever foresaw it, because God didn't reveal it. So that's why you need a Bible. You're not, if you know everything that Isaiah or John the Baptist knew, you would still be short of what you know now. Because both those guys, neither of those guys, understood some things that we now understand. According to Hebrews, there are angels that desire to look into the things that we know and don't know them, apparently. So I don't know how that exactly works. But make no mistake about it, when we're talking about having the knowledge of God, we're not just talking about knowledge about Him, but the knowledge that comes from Him, you have more insight in the Bible, into the Bible, into the mind of God and the plan of God than Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, David, Solomon, John the Baptist, John the Beloved. Till Paul wrote, there were things that nobody had even thunk of, and God showed it to him. and had to give him a thorn in the flesh so that he wouldn't be carried away with him with his wisdom and what he knew, right? But it still accrues to us as a marvelous blessing. I mean, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. There's something God can't do. Something else God can't. He cannot impute sin to you. Isn't that something? Don't make a mistake. You can mess up your fellowship sinning. Okay? And that needs to be gotten right by you. But as far as God imputing sin to you permanently, that'll go on your eternal record and keep you out of heaven, that can't happen. He can't do it. He won't do it. So think about that. Okay, verse 11. Might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. So he's even thinking of the Jews when all this stuff, even as far back as Abraham, he's still thinking of the Gentiles getting folded into this thing somehow and just didn't reveal it to anybody. So, again, your God thinks of everything. I'm sorry you're not in front of him. Whoa, what about? You think he didn't think of that? Just don't quit thinking you're so smart, because you're not smart playing a jailhouse lawyer. You're not. Okay, verse 12, you're just wise, just believing what God said. If you don't know everything God said yet, then undertake to learn it all. Because I'm promising you there's secrets in there that other men of God in other ages knew nothing about. It's cool. And the father of circumcision. So Abraham's the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but you who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. So all of that divisiveness and the separation, Jew, Gentile, these are my people and you're not my people and all that stuff, nobody foresaw the fact that that was going to change one day and that these people together, if they would only get saved together, would be in the same body. And if the Jews won't be saved, then man, the Gentiles wind up being the bride of Christ, those that got saved, and then the Jews wind up being the bride of God in the future. So again, that's cool. It's just that the plan's not revealed unless you believe the book, unless you believe the words of the book. Verse 13, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world. Okay, the heir of the world, that wording is not the same wording, but you can see it, I think, in prospect. Genesis 15, going back to this incident, Genesis chapter 15. Notice where this is said, verse 5, here's the promise. Verse 5, and he, God, brought him, Abraham, forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. So this had nothing to do with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He says, I want you to believe that I can give you as many kids as the stars. You believe that? And verse 6, and he believed in the Lord, and he, the Lord, counted it to him, Abraham, for righteousness. The word used in Romans 4 is imputed, okay? It was counted to him for righteousness. It was imputed to him for righteousness. It counts for my righteousness that God imputed to me Christ's righteousness, right? Verse 7, and he said unto him, here's that promise we're talking about, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. So part of it is about land. And then part of it is about that seed. And then by the time you get to Genesis 17, going down to verse 4, extends, as for me, behold, my covenant, verse 4, is with thee, that's Abraham, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. All right, Abraham became the physical father of many nations. Abraham had Isaac, and he also had Esau. So Esau is yet another branch of nations. He also had another wife named Keturah, which branched off a bunch of Arabic nations. So there's other nations there. So Abraham is the father of many nations. From Isaac, you know, came forth Jacob and Esau. Esau is Edom. That's yet another nation. And then there are also the 12 tribes. Okay, so physically, also the father of many nations, but spiritually, the father of many nations in the fact that this faith he had in God became the foretype of faith in Christ by which all the born-again people are born again. So the father of many nations. But he became the heir of the world in the sense that as the father of many nations, one, but also that whole thing where, I mean, God promised him, never ever forget, God promised Abraham land. Well, right now, this whole thing is in a big flap, right? It's been in a big flap forever, it seems like, for our lifetimes and more, that to whom does the land of Israel belong? We have to have a two-state solution. When you start talking two-state solution, you step onto the railroad tracks begging God to run you over. Because there's not a two-state solution. That land is God's land that he gave to Abraham. That land is the Jews' land. The Gaza Strip, everything involved over there is Abraham's land. So you better keep your fingers off of it because men have lost their minds for thinking differently. Okay? So the father of many nations, verse 13 of Romans 4. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world, and don't forget now, it's really important for you to get this, you haven't replaced Israel. You have no promises for land on this earth. You can't cite one promise for land that will be yours on this earth. You will one day, hopefully, rule and reign with Christ, in which you will help him rule over his land and his kingdom down here. But then in eternity, you go to your mansion in heaven, and that mansion in heaven is not down here. It doesn't say that it's land, but you have a mansion up there, and you're going to be part of a 1,500 mile cubed city, and you'll have a part of that. But as far, I mean, Israel's promise has always been connected with land. Land, 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 right? You have no promises for land. So you did not replace Israel. Verse 13, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Again, pointing out to you that Abraham believed God about that, and God said, okay, I'm going to give you righteousness because you believe me about that. But it was disconnected from the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, right? He didn't believe that. Didn't know that. Wasn't revealed to him. He believed what God said about something else. Don't forget that there's a guy in the Old Testament named Phinehas that when the Moabitist harlot went into an Israelite man, that he went out there and ran them through with a spear and killed them both, and the Lord imputed that to him for righteousness. So God imputed different things to people for righteousness at different times, and none of it had to do with you believing on Jesus Christ, because Christ hadn't come yet. So now, if you want imputed righteousness, you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and that's how you get it. But to say that it was always the same is blatant ignorance. It's somebody that isn't reading their Bible and really doesn't want to know the truth. Okay, let me see here. Any questions or comments? We probably should shut down there. Anything, anybody?